Okay, we are ready. We're in Luke chapter 21, right in that area there. And we're going to be looking at a few things. I'm aiming for the New Testament, where we can go through the teachings of Paul on end times and a few things he says. Things he talks about, the rapture. And there's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 15 about kind of the sequence of things, about Jesus conquering all and handing everything over to the Father. A few things like that. But after having gone through Matthew 24, and I told Tim on an email just about 70 minutes ago that we're going to be talking about the rapture tonight, and I began to realize we went through Matthew 24 for a couple of weeks, where the disciples had asked Jesus those questions: what is the sign of your coming? When will these things happen? We've gone through that. But we also want to look in chapter 21 of Luke. It's the same story. Feel free to answer or ask any questions as we're going. But I want to read through this information too. It's the same thing, except there's a slightly different angle on it. Again, what happens is Jesus is answering these questions and he's doing a teaching, and then Matthew records some parts of it. It wasn't a verbatim word for word of what Jesus said. He takes the things and puts them into a document, and Luke then does the same thing. And remember, Luke is going to have interviewed people, and of course Luke was not there, but he'd asked different people, and he puts together this information. It's similar information, but it's arranged, I think, well, you can see for yourself, in a different way. Not saying something different. Well, let's just begin. Chapter 21. I'll read these questions, then I'll pray. Chapter 21, verse 7. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And that's, remember, in Matthew, they asked three questions. And so this is going to be a little more focused on, again, we'll decide as we go through here, focus more on 70 AD and some of those events in the early church, the first century, and then eventually getting into the sign of his coming in the future, which of course is an unknown date, unless of course you're Harold Camping, and then of course it's May 21st. So anyway, let me pray, and then we'll just read through this information here tonight. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you again for the chance to be here to look into your word, and we ask that you may purify our hearts and purify our lives, that we may walk in a way that is worthy of you. And we thank you for the scriptures that are before us. We ask that we may hear and understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, any questions before we begin at all? Any thoughts before, you know? Yes, sir.
You say that we're talking about the rapture, but in Matthew 24, none of the rapture wasn't there.
No. I don't know. I said I was leaning towards the rapture. I wanted to talk about the rapture tonight. I was kind of going to go through and talk something out of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and kind of go through some New Testament verses. Actually, I was going to, in fact, if you want to in the next week or so, have your framework book, because there's a chart in the very, very back in the theology section that compares rapture verses and second coming verses, and then there's a list of the verses. And not all of it's completely cleaned up. I mean, there's some questions there. I wrote several verses in there, and I'm not even sure if I'd agree with all of them, but they're hanging there. There's a distinction between those two events. So I was going to go through. I've been aiming towards that for a couple of months to get through that, so we can go on to Revelation. But then I realized that we were planning on going through Luke. At least I was at the end of last week. So correct. Last couple weeks we talked about Matthew, and I do not think there's anything in there about the rapture of the church in those. It's the second coming is there. There's events before and after, even covering most of history in a sense. But there's a lot of people go back, and I think we mentioned when we went through there, two men walking up a hill, one taken, one left. I don't think that's a rapture verse. That's probably leaning more towards the sheep and goat judgments of the separation of the nations, which is leads to individuals. Is that what you were referring to? Yeah. So yeah, as we go through here, again, this is being said in such a way that I don't think he's going to be talking about the rapture here, because they were still in the Gospels. But keep looking for that. Be aware of that. Okay, chapter 21. Any other questions or comments or thoughts as we go through this? Okay, chapter 21. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones with gifts dedicated to God. And so a lot of the temple had been built by people having dedicated things. Luke 21. Okay, that's all right. And this is, again, the last week of Jesus' ministry. This would, if we went through, like last, on Sunday was Easter, Friday was Good Friday when he was crucified. Some people think Thursday, which is fine. This would have been then earlier during the week. Probably I put on a Tuesday of that week, Tuesday before the crucifixion. These are his final moments. And as we know, he's going to leave the Temple Mount. He's going to leave for the final time. Chapter 21, verse 6. After they said, look at all these stones, gifts dedicated. As for what you see here, Jesus says, again, see here, right now, you are looking at the temple from 30 A.D. The time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now, in my mind, again, you guys keep thinking, because you don't want to read stuff into this, but you do want to make some sense of it. I think he's talking clearly about 70 A.D. Look at these things, they will be thrown down. Now, that's not an event we're waiting to happen, because it's already happened. Verse 7, teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? You know, they say, look at the temple. He says, look at these stones. They're going to be thrown down. They ask, when will this happen? I mean, to go any further with that and ask, you know, now he's into the end times. No one's talking about the end times. They're talking about 70 AD. And so when will these things happen? The answer is 70 AD. And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Excuse me, I made a mistake, didn't I? Sorry, that comes out of Matthew. Let's read that again. And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? So the sign is not about Jesus' second coming, but the sign, again, I wrote the sign here, but it's a sign about how do we know that this is the event that's going to take place? Now, again, you can see how the preterists can use this a lot right here. And again, I think what they're going to do with this is correct. Okay, here we go. Verse 8. So far, everything is in context here, is aiming towards 70 A.D. He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. Now, again, that can apply to end times, but in their particular case, coming up to 70 A.D., they were deceived. The Jews went, they were so deceived that they're going to go in revolt against the Romans. And there's going to be two groups. And we'll talk about this as we go through this again. But there's going to be the Jewish group that is going to go against Rome. And they've got their Messiah, and they're going to, in 66 A.D., they've had enough. They're going to throw off the shackles of Rome. But there's going to be a Christian group of Jews, and they're Jewish, they're Christian. Some of them are Jesus' relatives. You can include John the Apostle, if you would. But some of the Christian Jews, they see the same events, and they see the signs of the time, and they go, we're not fighting the Jews, let's get out of town. And they're actually going to leave, as we know, they're going to go across the Jordan River, over to the east side, over to Decapolis, and they're going to spend, from 66 A.D. until like 72 A.D., they're just going to reside over there and let the whole thing happen, as Jesus said. And then, it's around 72 A.D., they're going to march back across, or come back across, reestablish their presence in Jerusalem, build churches, and continue on with life. And again, you can see these people were reading these verses historically as they watched them happen. Very possible that some of the people that heard Jesus teach this or was around for this type of teaching lived through this, did exactly what he said, and returned to Jerusalem. So, watch out that you are not deceived. These Jews were deceived. These Christians were not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. What time? The time is near. It's time to revolt. It's time to set up the kingdom of God. Do not follow them. And that's what the Jews were. There was time to set up the kingdom of God. And he says, do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And now he brings up possibly now the end, not the end of the temple, but is he talking here about the end of time, the end of the second coming, if you would. So the end will not come right away. And he said that in Matthew also. He says there's going to be many things. But when these things, in other words, when these things start to happen in 66 through 70 A.D., it's not the end. It's the destruction of Jerusalem, which in that sense rips the heart out of the preterist idea there, because these things are going to happen, but this is not the focus of the second coming. These things must happen, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, So understand right here, verse 10 through 11 possibly is talking about the end time, or even as we read that, the time leading up to the end, meaning right now we could say the 2,000 years of history that has progressed. In other words, this is what we see in history. You look back over 2,000 years of history, you've seen these things. Or as we come towards the end of the second coming, these things are going to intensify. So we read it again. This is not something that he's saying is going to happen in their day, but it's going to continue. Nation will arise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Verse 12. But before all this, so you understand, he projected out these things are going to happen, but he brings them right back to, but before those things, I think he brings them right back to 70 AD. And he says right here, but before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. So when I say 70 AD, he brings them back to their lifetime or their time, and he's now talking about, if you will, say from 30 AD, let's just say up through, you know, I'll say 70 AD, but even say up through 100 AD. 70 AD is going to happen in there. In other words, he's talking now about the early church. He's talking about the time of Acts, possibly, as we go, I think, as we go through here. But before all this end times thing, or as history marches on, this is what is going to happen to you, my disciples. But before all this, they, and I think we're going to say, I'm going to say here, they, the Romans, will lay hands on you and persecute you. The Gentiles will persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. So if you want to put those two theys as two different groups, you can, Gentiles and Jews. Or maybe in context, when he says they the first time, he's talking about the same they the second time, but you now find out, I deliver you to synagogues, that they are Jews. So either way, the they includes some kind of Jewish persecution. Okay? And so that Jewish persecution is not against Jews. It's against what? It's against Christians. So the first thing we're going to see here, but before all these, this is what's going to happen. They, the Jews, will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. In other words, because you Jews believe that I am the Messiah, the other Jews who have rejected me are going to consider you blasphemers. They're going to hand you over to their synagogues, and to get permission, they're going to kill you and persecute you. They're going to hand you over to the magistrates. And the Apostle Paul was one of the theys for a long time. Now again, if you want to break that apart, say they will lay hands, it could be the Gentiles and the Jews. I think right here you see the Jews taking them to the Gentiles. So he's telling them, you're going to be persecuted by the Jews before all these things happen. And again, the reason for it is because of my name, because they're naming the name of Jesus as the Messiah. This will result in you being witnesses to them, both the Jews, but even in context, possibly, just like Paul, to the kings, the magistrates, or the Jews are going to arrest you, Christian Jews, and they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles. And because they've handed you over to the Gentiles to be persecuted, you're going to stand before the Gentiles and present them with the message that the Jews are persecuting you for. And the Gentiles are going to go, well, that makes a lot of sense. And then he says that's the plan. The Jews are going to send the Christian Jews to the Gentiles in persecution, and it's going to result in them listening to you, the Gentiles. This will result in your being witnesses to them, the Gentiles, and you could even say possibly the Jews there. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. In other words, just go with it, because he's already promised the Spirit is coming, and that's going to be a key thing here in the book of Acts, is the Spirit enabling them. And it's going to be a new phase of faith, where the Spirit is going to abide with them. And he's saying there's something else going to happen. The persecution is going to intensify. You're going to be handed over, but do not worry, because you are going to have been born again. There's going to be something with you. And we'll read on here. But make up your mind not to worry before how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. In other words, that's a great place to be. Because in that, the logic, both the Jews, towards the Jews and towards the Gentiles, you can see in the book of Acts, Stephen did this. Paul himself did this, where the Spirit of God comes and gives them clearness of mind, gives them words, gives them, in a sense, a great knack for debating. And it's like, and the whole thing is God is trying to destroy the arguments and the pretenses of the Gentiles and the Jews, so they're staring face to face with the truth. In other words, you can understand, and God, I suppose, understands why someone could hide behind their preconceived ideas. They're, if we go to 2 Corinthians, they're called the strongholds in their mind, the things that they think. And it's like, once those arguments, and Paul says, this is our ministry, is to tear down these pretenses. So the people, they're standing with no defense, no argument, and now it's not a matter of argument, it's a matter of heart. Do you want to receive this? Well, no, I know you're right, but I don't want anything to do with it. Well, okay, now we've pulled away the pretense, and now it's just a matter of you responding. And so that's what he's saying. He's promising, I'm going to give you power to destroy their arguments, and we're going to simply reveal their hearts. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And again, you can jump ahead and talk about, you know, the future events, the tribulation, all that. But again, I think we're in context here of right here. The Jews, Jewish Christians, and what will happen when some, and this, Paul may have suffered this, we know other people in the New Testament did, that when he went home and told his father, the Pharisee, that he himself was no longer going to follow the Jewish ways, we were going to follow this new Messiah, you got to believe that Paul received some kind of persecution from his father. His father, the Pharisee, says, well, son, I'm so proud of you for standing up for your own beliefs. It's like, you're rejecting everything our fathers have handed down to us, everything I've trained you to be. You're just throwing it away on this cult. And so, of course, you can see how there's going to be fathers and parents betraying each other. It'd be common sense. If you're a Jewish person, a Jewish family, and someone in your family brings up the name of Christ as Messiah, you're done. I mean, you're going to be persecuted. If nothing more, you're going to not be invited to family reunions, but it's going to have an effect on your job, your social connections. And I've said it before, and I don't want to bore you with it, but that is why I think in 1 and 2 Corinthians and in other places in the New Testament, you see Paul collecting money for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And there could have been a famine, there could have been a variety of things. But also, if you became a Christian and you grew up in Jerusalem and you began to join the Christian group, you're done. If you were a public school teacher, you lost your certification. You're not going to teach the Jewish children if you are a Christian, for example. And so, I mean, people were losing their jobs, they're losing their social standing, they couldn't buy trade. Almost that whole Mark of the Beast thing was happening, but not at that level. But again, that may be why they're poor. Nonetheless, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And of course, Paul was involved in this early in his life. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now again, there's one of those tough verses, not a hair of your head. He just gets in saying, some of you will be put to death, but don't worry, not a hair of your head is going to be hurt. It's like, well, at least I'll look good. Is that what you're saying? I mean, what are you talking about? And I think he's talking about the real value, because obviously there's a contradiction there. He can't be saying they're going to decapitate you, but don't worry, it's not going to mess up your hair. He's saying here that you may lose your life, you may be decapitated, you may be put in prison, you may be poor, but don't worry. It's not going to affect anything. In fact, it's going to result in growth. And again, that's a harsh thing for us to wrap around our minds as Americans. It's like, because I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to suffer. I want to follow Christ, be faithful, but I also want the blessings that come along with following Christ. And Jesus says, yes, there will be blessings. I will be with you. You will not be harmed in any way. But you may get your head cut off. Well, okay, we're not on the same page, Lord. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And that life, again, I don't think is the good life where you've got a couple cars in the driveway and everybody's happy. That life is the eternal life that is truly life, that really what it's all about. That is talking to the Christians here about what is about to take place in Jerusalem, probably between the years 30 and 70 AD. This is what's going to happen. It's going to transpire. And indeed, the book of Acts and the epistles attest to that. Now, verse 20. And again, that's why I'm going to say verse 12 to 19 is from 30 AD. Actually, I'll just say 30 AD to 66 AD. Because in 66 AD, the Jewish revolt broke out. And you can study about that. Josephus records it. You can look it up online, and we've talked about a little bit of it. But the Jews revolted, and the Romans came marching down with their legions. They already had legions in the land, but came down with backup or reinforcements, with the ideal of just squelching this, and it took them 4 years to do it. The Jews were ready. They had weapons stockpiled. They fought and defended the city of Jerusalem for 4 years. Again, imagine the Roman legion. Imagine the United States having, they can't get in to take a city. It takes us 4 years to get into a city. Now, a lot of times, you know, because of political situations, we're trying to protect the civilians, and we're trying to do everything all politically correct, we, you know, tippy-toe around and we don't get anything done. Again, not that I know anything about what we should do. But the Romans were not tiptoeing around civilians. They were trying to steamroll over Israel, and they couldn't. I think the United States, if they wanted to steamroll over somebody, they could steamroll over it. Of course, there'd be major problems, you know, following that as far as world politics. But the Romans were the world. They didn't really care. I mean, they didn't really care. But it still took them 4 years to steamroll over Judea and Jerusalem. So, here they come. Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Now, understand what that does not say. That does not say when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by the Antichrist, you know the end of time is near and the second coming is at hand. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when you see between 66 and 70 AD, when you see the Roman armies approaching Jerusalem, you know the destruction of Jerusalem is near. What question is he answering? When will these things happen? You know, he says, not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown down. When will these things happen? When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by its enemies, you know its desolation is near. I don't think there's no need to go anywhere else. There's no double talk in that. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I'm not preterist. I don't believe in the preterist idea, but I think this is what Jesus is talking about in this case. We've got end time versus other places. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now that is exactly what Simeon did, or Simon, the pastor or bishop of the church of Jerusalem, which was Jesus' cousin. He took and fled, took the Christians, and they fled across to the mountains of Moab and then on up and settled in Decapolis. John, the apostle, would have lived in Jerusalem until this time, and at this time, around 66 AD, he leaves Israel, leaves Judea, and settles in Ephesus. And this is a big issue. This is a big issue for the preterists, if you understand what I'm saying, because the preterists say John wrote the book of Revelation before 66 AD. You know, he wrote it, book of Revelation is all, they say, all about the fall of Jerusalem. If that's the case, that means John would have had to leave Jerusalem several years before the Roman invasion to get up to Ephesus, to be arrested, to be put on the Isle of Patmos, which the book clearly attests to, and then write sometime between, well, I suppose 62 to 66 AD, write the book of Revelation for everything to be. So all the Christians do what's happening in Jerusalem, John said was going to take place. That makes no sense in my mind, in my thinking, because John would have left around 66 AD, may have taken Mary along, you know, the mother of Jesus. Again, that's debatable. Mary's got a tomb that's recognized in Ephesus. And she'd be old, but she could have been, you know, she would have still been alive potentially. She would have taken Mary with her, and they would have left and went to Gentile territory and settled in Ephesus. And that is historical. Paul or John settled in Ephesus. And so John would have missed this whole Roman revolt. And how come? Because when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out of Jerusalem. And let those in the country not enter the city. In this day, you know, whenever there's an invasion, you can read this in the Old Testament on different accounts, whenever Nebuchadnezzar was marching through or Pharaoh was coming through the land, everybody would abandon their farm places and run to the city because you could hide behind the big, thick walls. And the average army couldn't just come in and knock your walls over. I mean, you just couldn't do that. The Romans, it took them several years to get through the Jerusalem walls. Nebuchadnezzar, it took him 2 years to knock down the walls, to break a hole, to breach the wall. So if Pharaoh's just marching through, terrorizing the land, or the Midianites are coming in and stealing all of your crops, you run into the city, shut the gates, and just, you know, hang out there for a couple of weeks while they're raiding your land. It's like the raiders are gone, you go back home. They're not going to get in the city. But Jesus saying, in this day, they're going to get through your walls. And again, if you remember when I was in Jerusalem this summer, and we, you know, you can find it other places too, But I sent a video up onto Facebook and on YouTube of walking in the gutter of the street. You know what I'm talking about? Here's just a reminder. There's the temple. Here's the city of David down here. Here's the Pool of Siloam. And there was roads, paved roads that you could walk on. But underneath these paved roads that Herod had built and paved, there was a gutter or a tunnel underneath the roads. Actually, it's got blocks in it, you know, blocks of stone that they built up, not just a trench in the dirt, but block, you know, they made stones, block stones, so that on top was the pavement, just like this, and then you could walk through this tunnel, and they'd have water running in those tunnels. You know, like sewage, not sewage so much, but more like rain runoff, and it'd run down here in the Pool of Siloam. Well, the Jews, when they got locked in the city, and the Romans surrounded the city, and they didn't listen to Jesus, the Christians were all gone, but the Jews stayed, because they're going to fight. Their Messiah's coming, or he's there. Well, they then, for the next couple years, as they're being beat down, and they're starving to death, they're trying to escape from the city. And they would use these tunnels right here to either hide in when the Romans actually came into the city, but they'd use these to run out and at night try and escape out through the Roman legions, which is a very scary thing. You got thousands of Roman legions out there, and you're trying to run away and get through them, and you're not going. And they would find that the Romans, the sad thing was, I mean, there's many stories now in Josephus that what the Jews would do to escape, they would swallow their gold, okay? So that they could escape, get through, and then they'd have the gold. No one could search it. They don't have anything. They'd swallow their gold. And then, of course, when they'd get to some safe place, then they would retrieve their gold from their digestive system. And you just do you can figure that out. Well, the Romans figured that out. So what they were doing, it was like a gold hunt, finding scattering Jews running for their lives to catch one, not just kill them, but then slice them open and find the gold. I mean, it was like an Easter egg hunt. You're cutting people and digging the gold out, and they were finding gold in these people. And that's just the way it was. So, I mean, when Jesus says, do not go into the city, if you're in the city, get out, he's talking about this fact that if you go to the city for protection, you're going to be there for 2 years starving to death, and eventually people are going to try to get out of the city before destruction comes. So, again, this is all historical, I think. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the city get out. Let those who are in the country not enter the city. Verse 22, for this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I mean, you can imagine. I don't want to belabor this point, but I know in Hope for Mary's Last Generation, I've got a couple accounts there of women eating their children. You know that. I mean, they did. Josephus records that. There's no food. They eat all the leather. They eat all the shoes, all the baseball gloves. There's nothing left to eat. So they start on the children. And so how dreadful it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I mean, for a variety of reasons, but including that. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Then they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Taken as prisoners? Now, how is this, you know, not 70 AD. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, if you kind of know how this stuff flows, there's a line missing in there that is in Matthew. Meaning Matthew is saying similar things, but he's answering a different question. And that line is, these are the worst days ever. Go back to Matthew 24. Just go back and look at this line in Matthew 24. It sounds similar, but there's, right, this all sounds familiar, correct? I mean, everything I said sounds familiar. Go to Matthew 24 and let's begin in verse 15. Jesus just got done saying, many will come in my name claiming I am he. There'll be rumors, earthquakes, and stuff like this. Verse 15, then he gives you the key. Verse 15 in Matthew 24. Now, realize the language is similar, but the timing is completely different. It's 2,000 years, at least 2,000 years in the future, I think, because of this key phrase. Verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to get anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Well, sounds the same. But you see, there's an abomination that's been set up. This is the Antichrist. I think you're in the tribulation here. Now, stay with me. One of the other reasons, pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Notice that is missing in Luke. It was disastrous. How dreadful it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Is it going to be worse than any other time in history? Well, no. Samaria fell. Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. You've got the Nazi concentration camps. I mean, there's going to be ugly stuff. But the tribulation? Ah, yes. Unequaled. Nothing like it. So the language is similar, but I think you're clearly talking about a different... You've got the abomination. You've got the unequaled and from the beginning of time. Never to be equaled again. Now, again, if we are heading towards... This is the problem with the preterist. If we're heading towards some kind of the end of the world scenario, I mean, no matter how you slice or dice it, the earth is going to have to burn up. There's going to have to be the final generation. It's not going to end all, you know, sunshine and rainbows. I mean, something's going to happen. But no matter what happens, it can never be worse than 70 AD in Jerusalem. Now, again, I would not, I mean, it was terrible in 70. I would not want to be there. But it's happened around the world. It happened in Europe. It happened in Asia. It happened in Africa. It's happened in South America. It someday may happen here. So anyway, you understand what I'm saying. What my main point there is that phrase, go back to chapter 21 of Luke, that phrase, nothing like this has ever happened before or will happen again, is not here. Okay. So again, we pick up in verse 24 of Luke 21. They will fall by the sword, the Jews, and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. And that's exactly what the Romans did. They slaughtered thousands of Jews. They put them on crosses. And Josephus recounts that the crosses were, the trees were hurting for wood, and the wood was hurting from all the people. There's so many crosses hung up. Thousands of people were being crucified. But the Jews that weren't executed were taken as prisoners to Rome and sold. And there's pretty good indication that they were the gold from the temple and the slave labor from Jerusalem was used to build the Colosseum. That is in Rome. There's records of the Jews being sold for, you know, like a dollar a slave. I mean, the price of slaves just, I mean, you could buy 20 slaves for $20, you know. And the problem is you didn't want them because now you got to feed them and take care of them. It's like, look, I bought 20 people. Yeah, you ever had 20 dogs? It's like, not that people are dogs, but it's like, what are you going to, you got to take care of them. I mean, you can't just put them in a cage. I mean, they're going to die in a couple days if you don't feed them. So, but anyway, the price of slaves just collapsed because of this event. So when it says to all prisoners to all nations, that happened historically and just destroyed the slave market. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. Think Muslims here. Trampled on by the Gentiles, even when throwing the Crusaders if you want to. Trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Meaning there's this lot of time that the Gentiles have been given. It includes the church age. But the time of the Gentiles, I think you can go back and make a good case that it began with Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar entered the city of Jerusalem, that's when it began. And it's going to end when Jesus Christ returns. So the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so there's a time. And again, just you've got to take it, I think, you've got to take it serious that the Jews were driven from the land. Some of the Christian Jews returned. Some Jews came back in, try to recover. By 135, they try to build the temple again. There's another revolt, and the Romans drive them out again. The Jews keep trying to come back. They keep being driven out. But now the Jews are there. Now the question for me, eschatologically, or end times, the Jews have made a comeback many times. They come back, we're going to build the temple. And then somehow, and they're forced back. No, you're not. And they're forced back out historically. They are in the land today. They have a powerful army. They've withstood 1948, 1967, 1973. They're still there today. They're doing all the stuff the world is doing. The UN is against them, and they're still there today. So the very fact they're still there today, are we heading somewhere? Or is this thing that's supposed to be coming out here, you know, in May or something, where they're going to, you know, divide the land or something? Is Israel going to be forced back out again? Are they going to suddenly do something where the UN is going to take military action and drive Israel out of the land again? I mean, it could happen. I mean, we're not in the end times because the Jews are back, because they've always come back. They always try to come back, but they're always pushed back out. They can't stay. The question I've got is, are the Jews going to hold the ground? And again, I do at the same time think that possibly because things are working like they are, this may be the real, this may not be a dry run. This may be the real deal. But, you know, who knows? I mean, who knows? So anyway, the Gentiles, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And again, like I say, the Muslims would be Gentiles, and they are there trampling on it. I mean, they're digging up the Temple Mount. I mean, you just see them being trampled on. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
In verse 24, people who are taken to other nations.
Mm-hmm. Right. You see, and this is something. Again, I'll give you an answer for that, but be careful. You don't have to accept this. See, I realized I discovered this summer, and I hate to sometimes reveal my ignorance because people think I'm a teacher, and it's like, oh my gosh, I still slip into that sometimes, let me just make it very simple. In my little mind, my little 12-year-old mind, if you were a Roman in a Roman army, you grew up in Rome, and then one day you decided to go down to the recruitment office, and you signed up for the Roman legions, and then you marched all over the world. And when you saw a Roman soldier, and I know I've even said, I've heard other people say this, pastors and stuff, you read, bump into any Roman soldier in the Gospels, you think that Roman soldier, the Roman centurion, he came from where? He came from Rome. But you see, that's not the case. I mean, again, I'm not trying to talk down to you because this is something I just learned this summer. For example, we talked about the 10th Roman Legion, remember? The people of the ruler who will come, the 10th Roman Legion, they're actually ones that came down and were dispatched to go down and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. The 10th Roman Legion came out of Syria. They weren't Romans, as you know, from Italy. They were Syria that had been conquered, occupied by the Romans. Their military was absorbed into the Roman legions, and they were Roman soldiers. But they'd never seen Rome. They didn't have necessarily an Italian descent. Their leaders, their generals may have been, but these people were dispatched from Syria to Jerusalem. And so when it says, and again, I've read that before too, to all nations, I thought Rome did. Yeah, but Roman legions came from all these places. Also, many of the tribes, or not tribes, like, you know, I'll try to think of some kind I think the Phoenicians or the Moabites, and these people were gone, the Moabites were gone. I'm trying to think that the Arabs would be another name for them, who weren't Romans and they weren't Jews. They joined with them and they helped fight to destroy the Jews. And so many of the slaves would have probably gone down into Arabia, not to Roman legions even. So yeah, it would mean not all the slaves, you know, got locked in and went back to Rome.
Yeah,
they didn't go back to Rome. Yeah, but again, like I say, you know, my 12-year-old mind, for a long time, and even sometimes when I read Roman legions or Roman soldier, these guys march, they got all, they march from Rome. Look, they've come all this way from Rome. It's like, no, they came from Syria, you know. So, okay. Okay, I think in verse 25, watch this, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity. I think we now have, because I think Jesus made a summary statement, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem, see right here, Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, and it's going to be occupied by Gentiles until their time is up. Boom. Well, what happens next? Well, now what the next event in my mind is the tribulation. And so after having said that, 70 AD, it's destroyed, it's handed to the Gentiles, and I'm checking out. The Jews aren't going to be there, the Gentiles are going to occupy. And then he goes, there will be signs in the moon, sun, moon, and stars. Now what's he talking about? I think he's talking about the time of the Gentiles having been in. Actually, the time of the Gentiles runs to the end of the tribulation. But he's talking about now, how is this all going to come finish up? On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity. Notice right here, in the heavens, there'll be signs, but on earth, again, so you've got that dualistic concept, like in the heavenlies, the events in the heavenlies, but resulting on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity. Well, maybe we're there. But, you know, you can see how we're heading there. I mean, you go back to the 1950s, there's always issues and problems, but there's always seemed like there was some kind of answer, there's always some kind of hope. But it's like people are scrambling now. On earth, the nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. You can read that literally, tsunamis. Or you can read that the way it's used in Daniel and other places, like when Daniel says, it begins, he saw the four winds churning up the seas. That was nations. Those are nations in upheaval. It even identifies that. So I think right here, the tossing of the sea is the political state of different nations. And again, we're not in the end times because of what's happening in the Middle East, but at the same time, that is what it's going to be like in the end times. We just see nations just in turmoil. Men will faint from terror. Why? Apprehensive of what is coming on the world. I mean, if it's the economy, if it's marching militaries, if it's the inability to stabilize a government and a people, and just there's continuous riots, maybe it's because science is, they've recorded that, you know, in 3 weeks a meteor is going to strike part of the earth and we're going to have a major problem. And there's no way we can't fix the economy, we can't stop the mobs, we can't stop the meteorite. We're in trouble. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so now we are clearly right here. Now remember, just as I go by this, the preterists say this is Jesus coming to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. He came in the launched stones of the Romans. That was the Son of Man coming. When the sign of the Son of Man was the Romans coming to destroy Jerusalem. Now they're completely out of bounds. I mean, they've taken this thing way out of context, I think. But anyway, when you see the turmoil, there'll be signs in the heavens, all these. Then you'll also see the coming of the Son of Man. Now watch this. I'm going to read 27 again. And watch the difference between verse 28 and verse 20. In verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Then get out of town. Get out of Judea, 70 AD. But now we've marched through the tribulation. You've got signs. Things are in turmoil. Everything is falling apart. What are we going to do? People are fainting because of apprehension. What should we do? Should we get out of Jerusalem? No. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Completely different scenario. 70 AD, this is the time of destruction. Jerusalem's coming down. Well, should we get to the city? I'd get out of the city. You do not want to be in Jerusalem. There's no deliverance. There's no hope. Well, what about this time period right here when all this problems here and all this thing? It's like, that's a good sign. The armies may come. We know the Antichrist is going to be there. We know in Zechariah 14, and I could flip there, but you probably know it. Zechariah 14, all the nations come out to march against Jerusalem. They surround Jerusalem, and they actually begin to ravage the city. Half the city has fallen. But Jesus is saying when that event begins to take place, look up. He says, don't run. Just start looking because I'm on my way back. Completely different than 70 AD. Is that a question?
Yes, I think.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Verse 25, in English, it says, the signs in sun, moon, and stars.
Mm-hmm.
Are we talking about, do you think he's talking about things up in the universe? Or more like, I'm trying to see the weather belongs mm-hmm. to
right,
or
right,
the
right.
Earth.
Right.
I wondered maybe the sun, moon, and stars.
Right, right, right.
Together,
right, right, right. But where's it fit in the Jewish mind? Now, just if you don't know, she said the English Bible. She's looking at Tim's because she's reading her Japanese Bible. She does all this in Japanese. She writes notes in Japanese. It's kind of multicultural here. In the Jewish mind, right here, the earth is the first heaven. The sky, the atmosphere, the clouds, and the stars are the second heaven. And then up in here would be heaven or the heavenlies, the third heaven. This is the throne of God. This is where the spiritual forces are at and stuff like that. So when they say, again, that's tough. There's three ways of reading that. One is there'll be signs in the stars, sun, and moon. And especially from Genesis 1, the stars are put up there as to signs to mark the seasons, times, and years. That's the original purpose of it. So it makes sense that at the end, the signs are going to be telling you, it's the end. There's going to be something, not astrology, but things are going to happen. The wise men knew it was time for the birth of the sun because they saw a sign in the heavens. And so I think there's no reason to doubt that there's going to be something happening in the what we'd call the solar system, especially if things are unraveling, if things are unwinding. Especially when you, like the tsunami that happened, they say the earth, it moved a little bit. And you start, I don't know all that much about, space and orbits, but you start, everything's finely tuned. And if I drop my finely tuned watch and I knock off a little gear somewhere, it just gets off, it's going to mess up the entire watch. I mean, everything's going to be, it's going to be grinding. And you know the same thing. So if something is, it's so perfectly balanced, if something gets moved, it's going to have a chain reaction. It may take 5, 10, 15, 20 years. So, yeah, I think...
Also, if the sun gets hotter, it changes the weather.
Right, exactly. And thus, people talk about global warming, or now it's climate change. I mean, it's kind of hard to get too excited about global warming right now in April when it's still, can't put your flowers out, they're going to freeze. They've now changed to global climate change. And when you read Revelation, you have to consider that there is going to be some kind of climate change that's going to be taking place because people can't go outside because the sun will scorch them. Now, is that literal? I right now, I think so. Okay, so this could be literal. The other thing, and I support that with the fact that it says in the very next sentence, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and stars, and then on the earth, nations. I mean, this was happening here. Meanwhile, on the earth. So I think preterists say anytime you talk about stars, sun, and moon, you're talking about the societies, the governments, and Joseph had the dream, his father was the sun, the moon was his mom, and the 12 stars were the brothers. That was the hierarchy of the family. This would represent, in some idea, the governmental systems. The governmental system are going to be in chaos. But in this case, he's going to go on to the next line, says the governmental system are going to be in chaos. That's the sea roaring. So I think it'd be redundant to say that. The other thing it could be is these could be talking about the third heaven up in here, the demonic forces. And that would also make sense here because demonic forces are activity up in the heavenlies, like Paul talks about in Ephesians, which are going to have effects on the earth. Now you got the Prince of Persia, and all of Daniel's, the demonic powers there. So it can be the sun, moon, and stars mean the sun, moon, and stars, the atmosphere, and again, going back to this, it doesn't have to mean, far, far away in a galaxy far away. It can mean weather patterns. Or it could mean the governments, which I don't think it does here because it'd be redundant, or it could mean these are representing the spiritual forces that are in play causing these effects. So that's where you're at, Marilyn.
The parallel verse that you have that meant women, because that's where it says after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall. So we're talking about those events before the second coming.
Right. And now the problem, again, and I'm not trying to be, I want this to make sense. I mean, I've taught Bible long enough that, and I've tried to stretch things and make them fit, and it comes back and bites you. It just doesn't work. It backfires on you. And there, the problem within Matthew is the stars are falling. They're falling where? I mean, they're falling to the earth, and now people are going to laugh at you because one star falls to the earth or even gets close to the earth, there's no millennium. The earth is consumed. It's gone. So again, you got to be careful. I can read this literally in Luke. Now I'm just being honest. I can read this literally in Luke because it says there'll be signs up here. It's a falling star, a shooting star, just shooting across the sky. There we go. It's done. But you start stars falling to the earth or something like this. Now all of a sudden, now you can't. You're no longer literal. That doesn't even make sense scientifically. And so now you got to be careful. And again, if it's just says stars falling. I just called the star a falling star. It shoots across the sky. What is it? It's a falling star. It doesn't have to fall in my yard. It's going to shoot across the sky. It's a falling star. So again, yeah. And I think when you get into Revelation, when you double this up in Revelation, you're going to have the earth is going to be inundated with some falling things from outer space, which I think is going to add to the havoc of what is going on when God starts pouring out his judgments. So... did anybody want to follow up on that and clarify anything else?
Well, I now think that you may be talking about the second heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because all the words are used here, just everyday words that you and I read and understand, and it seems a little bit strange all of a sudden we are talking about spiritual reasons.
Right. Right. Right.
that's a good point too, because you got to keep it in context. But still understand, many times stars are a reference to angels. But in
this context, you know, are moons and suns angels too? I think in this context we're talking about. I think if I'm going to, you know, you got to make your bet. What are you going to go with? I think that's talking about signs in the atmosphere. Things are going to get off center. I mean, it's going crazy. It's going to cause men to fear. I mean, something's going wrong in the solar system. Meanwhile, on the Earth, nations are going crazy. So you've got the solar system unraveling. You've got the world system unraveling, and men don't know what to do. And indeed, is there going to be demonic powers behind it? Well, sure, but I don't think demonic powers are mentioned in this context. That's where I would come down on this one right here. Now you go to Matthew, I have a little more trouble with that, because now the sun goes black. Well, if the sun goes black, I mean, the sun just burns out. It's like, I mean, we're like 4 minutes away from extinction. I mean, it's over. I mean, it's going to freeze up like a rock. So, yeah, a guy can do anything, I know, but I mean, if you're trying to make sense of it, the sun's can't, what does that mean? I mean, smog covers it up? Now you got to try and figure that out. Any other comments before we move on? I mean, I want to be honest. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I want this to make sense to me, not just look at you in the eye and go, well, I think they bought that. I don't believe it, but they're not arguing with me. And sometimes I do that. You know, you hit a verse like, oh, I don't know. Let's just keep moving. And everybone, that was good tonight. Oh, you didn't pay attention. I'm glad. But, you know, eventually you want some of the stuff to make sense. You have to have some of it has to be laying out there. Eventually, you can't understand everything. Some things you just got to leave on the shelf and say, instead of giving you some dumb interpretation proving I'm a liar, I don't know what I'm talking about, just say, I don't know yet. I don't know how it all fits together. Because that way you can at least have the hope of someday figuring it out. Okay, we are in verse 21. Where are we at? No, we're in verse 25. 25. Here we go. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. I mean, look at that. How hard is that? There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. I mean, there it is. I think it means just that. The moon, so there's going to be things happening, weird things. On the earth, see, now you're back on the earth, nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Now I think, again, I don't want anybody to say that I'm doing a bad job of hermeneutics here, but I think now tossing of the sea is, it could say literal, tsunamis, but I think that is now the nations. I think Daniel did that too. It's in context. Men will faint from the terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. Meaning it looks like it's unraveling. It's not here yet, but it's going to get worse. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And again, you could say angels are shaken. Or you can say the universe, the solar system is coming out of timing. At that time, there will be the world, will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, just as we go by this, I will throw out a rapture reference here, right here. At the rapture, again, if the rapture is correct, the way I understand it, and I think it is, but, you know, there's always discussion, the church is removed. But notice right here, the world doesn't see Jesus, the church is just gone. Here it says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is they, the inhabitants of the world. And that's backed up with Revelation chapter 1, when it says he comes, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the earth will mourn. I mean, when they see him, they will mourn, because it's in Revelation, as they'll try to hide, get away. How do we get away from this? How can we get rid of this? Like, this is horrific. This is not just physical torment. Now this is in a spiritual dimension of the Son of Man, the judge of all mankind, has returned. And it's like they will see it, and they don't want to see it. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's the second coming. Here we go. Now we just wrap this up here. Again, we could keep going, but it says, then he told them a parable. And now here's the same parable we got in Matthew. Look at the fig tree. Now, again, if you want to get figurative, the fig tree in many cases in Scripture is Israel. The trees represent nations, and in many cases, a fig tree represents Israel. So here, look at the fig tree. Now, is Jesus just saying, look at nature, it will give you a lesson? Or is he saying symbolically, look at Israel? When they sprout leaves, and this is what makes some people excited, when Israel sprouts leaves, I don't want to open up, but let's just read to the end of this, and I mean, we could go.
No, yes, no.
What time is it getting to be here? And we start at 7:30, so we're about.
Keep going.
Well, let's read it. Here we go. Okay. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So when you see what he's just discussed here, again, he's not talking about 70 AD. As he told you earlier, these things were happening, but this is not the end. The end is still, many things are going to take place. But when these things start happening, now you are in the end. Then the kingdom of heaven is nearer to coming. I tell you the truth, this generation, there it is again, will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, in 70 AD in context, this generation that Jesus is speaking to in 30 AD, they will not pass away until all these things in 70 AD have taken place. And we know that because possibly some people heard Jesus say that the Romans were coming. They lived and they saw the Romans come. But now if he says this generation, is he talking about that generation? And I'm not willing to throw this idea down the drain yet. I don't want to build a theology on it. It's one of those things that just keeps hanging there. 1948, the time of the Gentiles. Remember, the time of the Gentiles, they're dominating Jerusalem. It's going to be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is over. Well, 1948, here comes Israel. They're back in the land. 1948, 1990, we went through this already, 1976, 1973. And all the events of today through the 80s, the 90s, the last decade, even the things you read in the paper today, Israel is still there. Is this the fig tree budding? It's like when you see this start to take place, they tried it in 135, they were just driven out. They tried it again in the days of Julian the Apostate. We talked about that. They're driven out. They didn't make it. They can't make it. But right here, look at it's sprouting, and it's not. It's getting roots. It's starting to turn green. It's not going away. It's got a military. The tree is defending itself. What does that mean? Again, I got to be careful. I don't know how anyone can be totally confident of this, because this could all end tomorrow. I mean, this could all end tomorrow. America pulls their support of Israel, and Israel's driven off, and they scatter into Egypt and Syria and cross the Jordan, and they're gone again. I mean, really, I mean, I believe it could happen. But if this is indeed the fig tree budding, then it's not going to happen. But how do you know until it happens, you know? So here we go. When you see these things happen, then it says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. When this fig tree starts to bud, this generation, this time period, this is the end. Now again, now you get your problems. 1948, now you start doing the math, you end up like Harold Kemping, okay? Seriously. I mean, that's exactly what he did. 40 years, 1988. Here's the book, 88. You know the book. I just got to buy a copy of it. I wish I would have back in 88, but I didn't have any money back in 88. The book. You know what I'm talking about? 88 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1988. The number one reason, 1948 plus one generation, 1988. And then, yeah, there it is. And then all of a sudden, New Year's, January 1st, 1989. Uh-oh. Well, they did some redoing some math. They figured they made a mistake. They did. 1980, they wrote 89 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1989. If you made $1 million on this one, John, wouldn't you write this one? I mean, it's like, and it's a sequel. And, of course, they sold some copies on that, and then that was the end. And now it resurfaces May 21st this year. Is it 21st? It's the 21st, right? 21st this year. We're just moments away, weeks away. Oh, my goodness. 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock on May 21st. Yes, sir.
Well, I was stupid enough to rent his book, 1994. He said Christ is coming back sometime between September 15th and September 27th of that year. And then he made a previous error. I made a point of listening to it. On September 28th, he said I made a previous error. I was using the Gregorian calendar.
Oh, yeah.
I should have been using the Hebrew calendar.
Wow, that's a elementary mistake. So offering shot back up for this radio program. And you know that he's got, they said they were, they're still doing programming. They're still, they've got programming, radio programming ready to go for May 22nd. I mean, they're ready to go. They said they're, just in case something's wrong. And you know he's got his sermon ready for May 22nd. Like, whoa. No, he's not backing out. He's just, they want to be wise about it. But anyway, so yeah, this, that's where you get that whole generation thing. So I don't, that's craziness. You're going to get yourself, you get laughed right off the stage for that. But nonetheless, if that is the fig tree, then we are in the time period. And indeed, it could begin to happen right now. I mean, the rapture could happen any time. There's several. Generation, it can mean race. I mean, you could try to twist it so it means race. This generation, this Jewish race, will not pass away until these things have happened. Which, okay, I mean, they won't be extinct. It's kind of like, what's the point of that? It can mean the generation that, again, the generation that saw 30 AD will not pass away until 70 AD, and that works. And there's a third reason. I'm trying to think of what it is right here. Oh yeah, it's the same thing as saying 40 years. But I did see someone do this. I showed you this dude, didn't I? Now here's the cool part, because really, David was told that man's life will be 70 years. You know, in the Psalms. So, 48. Here we go. Here you go. 8. That's 11, right? That's 2018. 70 years. 2018. It would be a full lifespan of someone born in 1948, that generation. Well, but then you got to have a set. That's when Jesus returns. And if you're down with the tribulation, there you go. 2011, and I'm guessing May 21st. Just so I'm online with Kyrie. So it's like, there you go. So again, yeah, you can make this 70 years. And people that were really down, really, they really preached, this is their focus of their ministry. They went from 40 years when 1988 came in to 70 years. And now they've had some time to work with. Now, here pretty soon, you got until, 2018. Then, of course, it's craziness trying to figure it out. Any other comments about that or thoughts? It's hanging there. Jesus said it. He means what he means. It means this generation will not pass away until these things happen. It's just, what are you going to go with? The skeptics will say, all the early church, you've heard this before too, when you start talking to atheists or skeptics, people trying to undermine Christianity, they say that all the early believers, Paul, Jesus, fully expected the kingdom to come in their lifetime. And that Christianity had to adapt and morph into what we have today because it didn't happen the way they thought it was. That Jesus fully thought, I will be back. And we got to get to the world because Jesus is coming back. They thought they were going to see it. And you can pick that up, and again, I don't want to be mocking the scriptures, but you can almost see that in Paul's writing. Even when he says, we who are left behind will be caught up. Meaning, he said, Paul was going to be in the rapture. Well, then Paul dies, and this generation passes away, and they find themselves, it's 150 AD, it's 200 AD. It's like, well, what are we going to do? And then they start scrambling. So if you just leave it right where Jesus is at right there, and you want to be a mocker and a skeptic, you can say, well, you see, Jesus fully thought that the kingdom was coming in a matter of a generation. And now here we are 2,000 years later. Clearly, he was wrong, and his disciples, his followers, the church has had to adapt and scramble. Of course, I don't agree with that, but I got to have a better answer than just like, well, I don't know. Any other thoughts on that? Anybody want to sell something right there? Yeah, I don't think Harold Camping. Wasn't there something that Harold Camping hasn't done? Did someone ask him a question? Have you? Oh, someone called in and says we've canceled our life insurance, and yeah, you guys, and Harold was telling them, oh, don't be, it's like, well, don't believe everything I say, Okay, let me just finish this up. I tell you the truth, that generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's an interesting place to have that verse. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life, and that day will close in on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Again, that would be salvation, standing for. Each day Jesus was teaching in the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple. And that is his teaching in Luke 21. I wanted to go through that simply because I think that's the same thing in Matthew, but you can, I think it's very clear to identify the early church, the 70 AD events, and then projecting into the time of the Gentiles. It's easier to see it there. Still some questions. Not that we ironed it all out, but we touched all those verses, and they're there. We continue to learn. Next week, I do want to get into Paul's teaching, 1 Corinthians 15, Thessalonians, some other places. And I'll probably start off talking about the rapture, the difference between the rapture and the second coming, and then move through some verses. So if you bring your framework book next week, there we will go through a chart that's on that. That's in the back of the book. Hey, I appreciate your discussions and your questions and your patience as we march through this. And I want to say right now, are there any questions? But I know that would be inappropriate. So let's just call it. Father, we do thank you so much for the things you've given to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for the encouraging words we have, that we know that you have a plan, that we know that there is an end coming, and we look anxiously forward to that day. But Father, we do ask that we may use these things today to live a life of holiness, to live a life that's in pursuit of you and your truth. And we do ask you seriously that we may understand these things as you would have us. Again, we thank you for the Word, the Spirit, and the fellowship of other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for taking time.